1 Samuel. I've wanted to preach this book. To me personally, just I think this is the greatest story of one person's life in the entire Bible. I mean, that's just my preference. That's my opinion. I'm not going to try to persuade anybody to believe that, but I don't think there is a more fascinating life in the Bible than David. And that's really what 1 Samuel is about. We won't get to him for several chapters. There's going to be some build-up before we get to David's life, but 1 and 2 Samuel is written as a biography of David's life, and it is extraordinary. And so I look forward to going through this book with you. Don't know how we're going to lay this out, how long it's going to take us. May take some breaks in between, not real sure, but I'm hoping that we all enjoy this trip through 1 Samuel. And so I'm going to read chapter 1, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get started. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of the great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you today and open your word and expect to hear an encouraging word from our God. And so please, Lord, lift up our hearts with what we read. Encourage us. I know there are people here today that are struggling with various things. And we ask, God, that you would be a God of comfort, that you would extend mercy, and that you would show each one of us that even in difficult times, you are a God of hope, providing light in the darkness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Where our story starts this morning is not really unfamiliar territory for us. A few months ago, we studied the book of Ruth together, and it basically takes place in the same time frame as where 1 Samuel starts. But just in case you don't remember, let me give you a recap of where this is in God's history, his plan of redemption. And so again, this is the Old Testament. You know, you'll notice it reads a little bit differently sometimes than what you see in the New Testament, but this means that it takes place under God's old covenant, the old covenant with his people Israel. The New Testament means new covenant. A new covenant has been established, but this is under the old. God chose at the very beginning of the Bible to start a nation from a man named Abraham. He promised Abraham that through him he would bless all the nations of the earth. And this is an amazing promise to Abraham because he had no children. He was far beyond child-having days with he and his wife Sarah. And so this was going to have to take a miracle. God was going to have to show up in an amazing way, and he did. And so the rest of the book of Genesis kind of tells us about the story of Abraham's descendants, his direct descendants, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. Until the end of the book of Genesis, we are left with Joseph, one of Abraham's great-grandchildren, in Egypt, having brought Israel, the nation, there during a famine. And so God used Joseph to save his people from a famine. And the next four books of the Bible tell us about how God would go and deliver his people out of Egypt. He brought them to Egypt to save them, and now he has to save them from Egypt because they've been put in slavery. And this takes 40 years. It takes 40 years because of how disobedient the people are. Moses is the leader who leads them during that 40 years. Even he is not allowed to go into the promised land. He's there looking out over it. God raises up a new leader to take his people into the land, and his name is Joshua. And just as an interesting side note here, I think there's a lot of theology that goes into the reason why Moses didn't take the people in. You know, Moses was the greatest leader that Israel had ever seen and probably ever would see until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that God did not allow Moses to take those people in because he was going to show later on how a greater deliverer would come who would take his people into the promised land, and his name is Jesus. And interestingly enough, Joshua's name is Jesus. And in the Hebrew, it is Savior. And so Joshua carries the people into the promised land. And during Joshua's rule, they conquer the promised land. They drive out all the people, or most of the people, who were supposed to be leaving, the Canaanites, so that the Israelites could come in and settle. But after Joshua died, the people settle into this spiritual wasteland. Things go sideways. Things go south after that. And it starts the time of the judges. They had no king in Israel. God was their king, but no human king. And so during the time of the judges, as they wandered away from God, he would allow a particular people to come in and rule over them. Then God would raise up a judge, a person who would come in and lead them to victory and drive out God's enemies. And so God here is their king, where we pick up today. But the people, even after a generation of knowing who God is, now they start to abandon him. And 1 Samuel here tells the story about how God would provide a shepherd for his people. David going to provide a shepherd, a king. And this still anticipates a greater king still yet to come. Again, we're anticipating Jesus to come. And so even as great as David is, and we're going to see how great David is, the New Testament describes him as a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. And because of God's love for David, he establishes his house forever. And so he loves David, but even so, we get to see all the mistakes that David made as a leader. He was a flawed man. He was a flawed king. And there was going to come a time when God would raise up a perfect king to rule over his kingdom, And again, we know that is King Jesus. So the first primary character that we're introduced here in 1 Samuel, her name is Hannah. Her name is Hannah. And though she's only on the stage for a very short time, she's only on the stage for a couple of chapters, this woman has a huge impact in God's plan. The writer of the book makes it clear that her godliness is one to be modeled. And what she does actually sets her apart from every other woman, I think, that is in the pages of the Old Testament. Let me read to you a few things about Hannah. She's the only woman in the Old Testament shown going up to the house of the Lord. She's the only woman that's ever shown to actually go to the house of the Lord, to go to the temple. Out of all the women that we see in the Old Testament, she's it. She's only here for two chapters. She's the only woman that is said to pray to the Lord. And again, think about that. I mean, there's a lot of strong women in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but she is the only one ever said to pray to the Lord. As a matter of fact, her prayer in chapter 2 is one of the longest prayers in the entire Bible. She's the only woman ever shown making a vow to the Lord. She's made a vow to the Lord, as we read here, and we'll get back to here in just a few minutes, that she basically made a promise to God that if you do this, Lord, I will do this. She's the only woman in the Old Testament to do such a thing. She actually used the personal name of God, which is Yahweh, used that name 18 times more than any other woman in the Old Testament. Again, she's only here for a couple of chapters. And so she obviously has a very close relationship to the Lord. She knows Him. She knows God. She's able to pray to God freely. And I know we get to see a little glimpse of that into her life right now and here. But you have to believe that Hannah is a woman that is continually calling upon the Lord. And her faithfulness here, her faithfulness really is contrasted to Eli's. Eli here in the story, he's a man that he's sitting at the door of the temple. He's watching over everything that has happened. He's been in the house of the Lord for a long time. Eli is old, but even in his old age, Eli is shown to not be very discerning. He's not very discerning because as he looks at Hannah, and there's a woman sitting here praying in front of him, he thinks that she's drunk. And so it's going to be shown on more than one occasion as we go through this book that God raises up the humble, the unlikely character, the unlikely person becomes large and strong in the kingdom of God, but those who seem to be strong and powerful, at least on the outside they should be, God will make them low. And we're going to see this as we progress even in the next couple of chapters about Eli's house and the things that are wrong with him. And so here at the beginning of the book, the man who was supposed to lead the nation toward God is upstaged by an unlikely woman. An unlikely woman. Later on, we're going to see how Saul is contrasted with David. All right, Saul was a man who was of stature, very tall and large. He had the look of a king. He had the look of a king. If you could have chosen anybody to rule over the nation at that time, it would have been Saul, because it said he was a head taller than everybody else. He looked like a king, but on the inside, Saul had things going wrong. And so God said, I'm going to raise up somebody who pursues me. And who does he find? He finds the youngest of many sons. Finds the youngest of many sons, the youngest son of Jesse, out there shepherding the sheep. Said he was young and ruddy and small, but God says, that's the one. And so David is going to be contrasted with Saul. A woman named Abigail is contrasted with her husband Nabal, a wicked man, but she shows humility, and God raises her up. God is going to convict us of our need along the way for humility as we're able to relate to some of these characters that we're going to see. There's lots of things we're going to get to learn, lots of themes that will come out in 1 Samuel, but I think the main thing in our passage for us to see this morning is this. Our hope means you personally, your hope for your entire life, everything in your life is in Yahweh. It is in Yahweh, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you going to trust Him when things are not going the way that you want them to? And I know there are people in the room this morning who know that things in life right now are not going the way that you want them to. You've gotten some news that you don't like. You're struggling with a decision of some kind, difficulty in your relationships. Will you trust in the Lord during those times, or are you in some ways going to take matters into your own hands? So this story starts where the book of Judges leaves off, and in the last verse the book of Judges says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so here, when 1 Samuel is starting, we understand the setting is this right here. There's no king in Israel. Everybody is just doing what seems right to them. Everybody's going their own way. There is not very good leadership in the land. And so this was a time of moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Things are broken right now. This is kind of a hopeless time. I've already mentioned Eli. The next chapter, we're going to see the way the Bible describes his sons. It says they were worthless men. And these are priests. They were worthless men, and it says they did not know the Lord. Chapter 3 is going to tell us that during this time, there was very little prophecy from the Lord. His word did not go out. It was very rare in those days. And so, at this time, God was not really speaking to his people. The leadership doesn't even know God. The very people that should be leading the people to God, they don't know him. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Things are broken. Things look bleak. But isn't this when our God always delights to do something? In the darkest times, there is always a glimmer of hope from God. He will not abandon his people, even when it seems to be at its worst. And so the people spiritually are barren. They're barren. But the story focuses on a woman here who is barren as well. She's the wife of a man named Elkanah. He has another wife, Peninnah. And we're not told that this is the case, but Hannah's barrenness might have led Elkanah to marry another woman so that he might have children by her, which were a sign of God's blessing. And if it's not bad enough that Hannah isn't able to have kids, it says that Peninnah had several children. She had several children, and she makes sure that Hannah knows she's got kids. You know? She makes sure that Hannah knows that she's the one that has children. Verse 6 says, her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, trying to describe just how bad that it was. And we're clearly told here that Hannah's barrenness was God's doing. He did this. It says he closed her womb. And so the one who commanded his people to be fruitful and multiply is the very God who withheld this ability from Hannah. Didn't allow her to have children, because God obviously had a larger plan at work than Hannah knew and the nation of Israel at the time would have known. And I didn't spend a lot of time digging up in the Bible trying to find all the women who had problems bearing children, but there are several, right? There are several women in the Bible who are barren. But it seems that every time that we're shown one of these women, except for one that I can think of, one of David's wives was barren. But every time that we're shown one, God is doing something big. He's doing something big. He's doing something big in the midst of bleak and darkness. He's giving light. He's doing something big for them personally, but also for the nation at large. Let me give you just a few of them. I mentioned Abraham and Sarah a few minutes ago. Abraham was too old. Sarah was too old to have kids. God said that he was going to send them a son of promise. His name was Isaac. And so he opened up Sarah's womb, even at an old age, and gave them this boy, Isaac. Later on, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was barren. Apparently, it was about 20 years before she was able to have the two twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, who was later named Israel, where the nation's name comes from. Later, his wife, Rachel. He had a couple of wives, too. He had 12 sons, but only two of them came from his most loved wife, whose name was Rachel. One of those boys was Joseph. Joseph, the one that delivered the people to Egypt in the middle of the famine. In the time of the judges, there was a man named Manoah and his wife. They prayed for the Lord to give them a child. They were barren, and who came from their barrenness? It was Samson. Samson, the mighty warrior, was a child given to a barren couple. In the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth were given a child in their old age, and his name would be John the Baptist. And so these are very prominent names in Scripture that we were given that came to barren couples. God doing something powerful and mighty, not just for these people, lifting them up, but lifting up the nation at large as well. And so what is it that we should see here as we start this book and this story with Hannah? And I think that what we need to see is that God is at work. He is doing something, even when things seem hopeless. Our God never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never gets bored. He never falls out of love with you. And so even right now where you sit and the things that you know that you're struggling with, you're probably struggling to even listen to me this morning because there are things going on in your life that are kind of clouding your thoughts. God has not left you. God has not left you behind. He still loves you. He delights in you. He is still at work even when things are dark. And I think that's what he wants us to see here in chapter 1. He's always at work bringing life out of barrenness. In the lives of individuals, just you personally, but also in the life of his church at large, because, I mean, we could say right now things seem kind of bleak for the church where we sit, isn't it? Doesn't it always seem that things are going wrong in our country or in the culture that seem to be railing against the church and the gospel? But we need to understand that God is still at work. He's still on his throne. We know the end of the story, right? Our God is victorious. He is at work right now in our midst. Even where our church is situated right now, South Buffalo, this is a barren place spiritually. It is a barren place. And yeah, I think a lot of the people here have a knowledge of religion. Maybe at some point they had affiliation with a church of some kind, mostly Catholic. When we moved here, we heard that it was 98% Catholic in South Buffalo. And so just because there is a knowledge of religion, it does not mean that there is a knowledge of God. And so here in 1 Samuel, these people would have known and heard about the law. They would have understood who Yahweh was. They would have had some scriptures around somewhere. But just because there was a knowledge of religion, it did not mean that they knew their God. You may be situated in a barren place right now too, personally. Maybe where you work. Maybe where you work, things seem bleak. Maybe you don't feel like you have anybody to talk to about the Lord. Maybe people reject you because of your affiliation with Christ. Maybe in your own home this is the way. Maybe you're the only believer, the only person that wants to follow Jesus in your house, and all you ever catch is flack from everybody else. Maybe that's you. So things might seem barren where you are. But God delights to bring life out of death. God delights to bring light out of darkness. This is how our God works. And we need to have hope inside of us and never fall into complete despair. We're going to be saddened. We're going to get down. We're going to struggle. But we need to be reminded that our God truly is at work. There may be other kinds of barrenness in this room right now. Things that have been allowed by the Lord. We need to understand again that God is in control of everything. As we came through the book of Ruth, I mean, hopefully that was very clear. God is in control of everything. Not just leading Naomi and her family over into Moab and allowing that to happen so they would bring back this foreigner, Ruth, through whom David, that is going to be in this story, would come. God, it says here, closed Hannah's womb. It wasn't an accident. So all the years that this woman was struggling, it was for a larger purpose in God's plan. He is sovereign over life. He is sovereign over the children that come from wombs. God does this. And if he doesn't allow it, that is God's decision. He has something else at work for his people. But there are all sorts of types of barrenness that we can experience. Some of you all in this room have been told that you have cancer. And we've talked about in a Sunday school class how Don McCaslin was told recently that he has cancer. That this man, we don't know how much longer he's going to live, but I tell you what, he has joy in his life. He has joy in his heart because he knows his Savior loves him. His Savior delights in him. And because of that, Don has hope. He has cancer, but he has hope because things are not lost because he has this God, the same God that Hannah calls on. Some of you in this room have loved ones and people that you care about very deeply that have hurt you. They've hurt you. And you're tired of being hurt. and you're tired of the darkness, you're tired of feeling that way, but you need to be reminded that God delights in you and He has not left you. Some of you all in this room have been told that your job status has changed, or maybe you're trying to find another place to support your family, to work. God delights in you, and there is hope. He's not forgotten you. He had not forgotten Hannah here. What we're going to see in verse 19, it says He remembered her. It wasn't as if God thought, oh no, I've had this mental glitch and I've just lost Hannah for a while. Oh, I should have given her kids 5 years ago. No. God hasn't forgotten anything. He doesn't forget. It means that there came a time when God chose to give to Hannah what she was asking for. And in due time, may God delight to give you what you need. It might not be what you're asking for right now. So in those moments when you are struggling with barrenness of some kind, you're at a crossroads. You're at a crossroads where you can either believe that Yahweh, the Lord of the universe, He has brought this to you for some good purpose. Have faith and trust in that, or you can choose to be faithless. You can choose to be faithless, which means you give in to temptations that come during those times. And I think the temptation that we have here when we are in these times of barrenness is to take matters into our own hands. We'll take matters into our own hands when things don't go like we want them to. And so Hannah here could have responded with rage and bitterness toward Peninnah, her rival, when she got provoked. Have you ever had somebody in your life that seemed to enjoy pushing your buttons? You have somebody like that? And I don't mean in a good way, like they're just being playful, like, ha, 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 isn't that funny, you know? And you're laughing along with them, like, no, there's somebody that loves to push your buttons. They know what upsets you, and they love to do it again and again. They get some sort of strange delight in that. They always seem to have a sharp word or a criticism that's aimed at you. They know how to dig underneath your skin. If you do, and you probably know how hard it is to not give that back, right? You want to respond in like manner. They've hurt you, and you want to hurt them. That's the temptation that we have during that time, is to take matters into our own hands. And when this person is showing me bitterness and anger, I can just give it right back, right? That's just an eye for an eye. No. That's not what Hannah does here. Hannah doesn't respond that way toward her rival. Imagine how difficult it would be to live in the same house with this hateful woman who has children by your husband, okay? And you deal with that each and every day. You're at the dinner table. I mean, you can almost hear the conversation, you know, hear the conversation. Hey, you know, one of the kids says, you know, Mom, why isn't Hannah have any children? And Peninnah's like, well, you know, maybe God doesn't love Hannah like He loves me. I mean, it's all the little digs that could happen, just in little snippets. You know what that feels like. Somebody lobs a grenade at you that just doesn't need to happen. And so Hannah's easy response could have been to respond in rage. But we're told, or at least it seems, that she doesn't do that. She didn't take matters into her own hands. Maybe there's another way that she could have done that. You know, when Abraham and Sarah weren't able to have children, what did they do? Did they just wait patiently for the Lord to eventually give them kids? No. Sarah came to her wife, or came to her husband, and said, hey, Abraham, what about Hagar over there? Maybe you can have kids with her, and those children, they can become my children. They took matters into their own hands instead of waiting for God to provide. But Hannah here, she shows us the response of the faithful. The faithful. And what does Hannah do? It says that she prayed. She prayed. She seeks the presence of God, the God who cares for her, wants her to give Him her fears, her anxieties, her distresses. She calls upon the Lord. And He's the one who has the power to bring life to her womb. He's the one who has the power to comfort her during her distress. And God was going to either deliver her from the struggles that she had, or He was going to sustain her. We need to understand that God gives grace to people in various ways. And I think there's two main ways that the Bible describes God doing this. The first one is through delivering grace. Delivering grace, meaning that you have something that you are praying to God about, and He takes that from you. He chooses to give you victory in some way over this major obstacle in your life. And so God delivers you triumph. But there's also a different type of grace, and it is sustaining grace. And so you are praying for God's deliverance. You're praying for Him to show up in an amazing way. But He doesn't show up in that way. And what He chooses to do instead is simply walk with you through it and carry you in the midst of your struggles. And that is His sustaining grace. And so obviously what Hannah has been doing for years is that she's been praying that God would give her a child. Lord, please answer my prayer. Hear me in my distress. Give me a son. But God has chosen not to do that. Instead, He has given Hannah sustaining grace. You know, I think that we get very excited, and we should get very excited when God gives huge victories in somebody's life, delivering them from addiction, delivering them from a particular type of sin, whatever it is. When God shows up in an amazing way and gives us triumph over our enemies, those are to be celebrated. But far more often, it seems, is that what God does, instead of delivering us, He chooses to sustain us. He chooses to sustain us. It's far more profitable, it seems, in God's eyes and to our souls, that if we learn that we would learn to trust Him while He carries us. He teaches us what it means to be faithful and how He's not going to abandon us. And He does that by giving us sustaining grace. And so either way, if God delivers or He sustains, He's going to provide. And so Hannah here, she knows that, and she knows the Lord is her only hope. He's the only hope that she has. And when we're told that the Lord remembered her in verse 19 and that she conceived and bore a son, we're supposed to see at the very beginning of this book that God is at work doing good for His people. And so no longer is Hannah going to be barren. And there's no doubt that's why the book starts here. Hannah is not going to be barren anymore. And neither is the nation. God is at work providing hope for His people. The God who promised blessing to Abraham is going to be victorious. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ carries that same promise with us today. We have that same hope. As I mentioned, things at times are going to look bleak. I mean, if you watch the news very often, I imagine many of you all do, you know things on the news seem bleak all the time. We would think that the whole world is on a one-way path to disaster, right? Everything seems to be going wrong. But this has to remind us where our hope is as a church. Our hope is not in our government, okay? Our hope is not in an election that takes place in the fall. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is not in any ideal that any nation was founded upon. It's on no man at all. Our hope is in God. And He will be victorious. So we're not trusting in anybody else. We're trusting in Jesus. And you know, Yahweh is Jesus, as crazy as that might sound. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same person that Hannah was praying to way back then. That's who our hope is on as a church today. And so we know that He will answer us and He will eventually deliver us. But for a time, He may simply sustain us and test us and prove us to be God's people. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the person that your hope is in? Or is it in someone else? Are you going to trust in Him, or are you going to take matters into your own hands? And so what are we going to do as a church when things aren't going right? And Hannah shows us we are to be a praying people. If we ever expect this thing that we hope to see happen, I mean, again, we talk about and have it out here in our hallway, that we are on mission to see that every man, woman, and child, specifically in South Buffalo, hears, sees, and has an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we ever expect that we are going to play a part in that, we have to be a praying people. And so if there is one thing that you can pray for this church this week, that is it. That God would work a miracle in South Buffalo and use us to be a part of that. Because again, this is a barren place. In many ways, this is a lifeless place, at least on the outside. But I do believe that God is at work in our community, and He is at work in our church. And my hope is that He would delight to use Kaz Church to be a part of reaching these people, everyone who needs Jesus out in this neighborhood. But if that is going to happen, we have to pray. And if we do not, God may be gracious to us and still choose to use us. But it seems that the response of God's faithful people will be to get on their knees in distress and ask Him to work. And I ask you this morning, are you doing that? Are you doing that? I think a progress of maturity for God's people is that we all start by coming to church hoping to receive something. We want to be a part of a community in order to receive. And God is a giver, and He will always make sure that you are receiving. But there has got to become a time when it is not all about me and what I need, and about what God is doing and how He will use me. How can I serve to be a part of something bigger than myself? And that is what God wants to do with this church. That is what God wants to do with you, Carol Breitenbaker. You, Johnny. God wants every person here to be on mission for Him when we walk out of these doors to see a miracle happen in our community. So do we want to see life come out of barrenness? Oh, I hope so. And if we do, we have to be a praying people. We're told that when Hannah prayed, that she made a vow to the Lord. And this is big time. She says, "Lord, if you would but remember me and give me a son, I will give him to you all the days of his life." I don't know if you've ever done something like this before, but when you had something heavy on your heart and you just prayed to God, and you said, "Hey, God, if you do this, I'm going to do this for you." That's what Hannah does here. She makes a vow to God. She pledges something. She promises something to the Lord. And so if you've ever been in great distress and you just said, "God, if you would, I will," you know? But so often what happens is that when things get a little bit better, you forget about that vow to God, right? You forget about that promise that you made to the Lord. I had a friend a few years ago who was in some trouble with the authorities, in trouble with the law, and I talked to him on the phone, and he was all about God during that time. And he was praying and asking God to deliver him and bring him out of this trouble that he was struggling with. But as soon as he was delivered, he didn't follow through. He didn't care. Because his pursuit really wasn't God. It was really all about himself. Hannah here is asking for a son. The only thing that she thinks that she needs in life, the most precious thing that she could receive from God. And what does she do? She says to the Lord, "If you give him to me, I'm going to give him back to you." That's a pretty big promise, isn't it? And I think there's a principle there for us, and it's this. Whatever God grants to us, whatever He grants to us, is to be offered back in service to Him. Whatever God chooses to give to you out of the wealth of His generosity, if He gives it to you, answers your prayer, it is to be offered back to the Lord. And the reason is that we don't own anything. I think that hopefully we've learned that as we've come through the Gospel of Luke about God's generosity and about His grace, that we are simply stewards. We are not owners. And if you have received it from the Lord, it is not yours. It is not yours. Even your children. Even your children. And I love my kids. I love my kids, but I've come to the realization the last few years they're not mine. I've come to the realization, too, that I'm not really in control. I'm not in control. God is. And they are His kids. They're His. They belong to Him. He can do whatever He wants with them. I'm simply a steward. And as much as I think that I love my children, and I do, I have to know that God loves them more than me. And he's going to do what is right in their life. He's the one that oversees. He's the one that owns. I'm just there for a short time to take care of them. And so I find it amazing here that Hannah, this very thing, she wants a child. She wants a son for her husband. And her heart will delight in that boy. Her heart will delight, but what she's saying is, God, if you'd give him to me, I'm just going to give him right back to you. Think of how hard that is. She knows that she does not own his life, even if God chooses to give it to her. So what Hannah and her husband do here, that is an extreme sacrifice to God. They're both pictured as faithful people in this chapter, and I think this pledge here only confirms it. She made a vow to give this son to God. And Elkanah, her husband, if we go back and we were to read parts of the law, we would see that he had the right to veto this. And so he could have heard about what Hannah did and be like, I love you. This is his preferred wife, the one that he loves and delights in. And if she is to have a child, Elkanah could have said, there is no way. No way, Hannah. I appreciate what you're doing here. I appreciate the faith that you're showing in God, but we're not giving that boy up. We're not sending him away. But he doesn't do that. He honors the commitment that Hannah has made to the Lord, and he allows her to go ahead and go through with that. And so this little boy is probably about 3 years old. Probably about 3 years old. Think of that. I've got a three-year-old son. And to think about taking Jack to another state and dropping him off and coming back once a year to visit him, to give him a little robe that we're going to see that Hannah does each year. And that's all I get to see Jack? Oh, I don't know about that. Okay? This is a sacrifice of great generosity because Hannah understands that God gave. We sang that a little while ago, didn't we, Paul? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It all comes from him. And if he chooses to give us a gift, it comes through his hand. He's being generous to us. And so Hannah understands that grace given means grace. Grace received means she is to give grace. Grace produces grace. Generosity produces generosity. And she gave this boy back to the Lord. This is a type of sacrifice that only God himself could produce. Because you know God's heart, right? Would he not offer up his firstborn son for us? And so I think in Hannah's devotion to the Lord, we get a glimpse of the gospel. We get to see what it's like to sacrifice, a living sacrifice here for the Lord. And so he placed this desire in the heart of this couple through his own generosity. So there was a big obstacle, folks, in front of Hannah. There was a big obstacle in front of the whole nation at this time, and she shows us here what faithfulness looks like in times of uncertainty and difficulty. And again, I know there is difficulty and uncertainty scattered all over this room. And would you not know this morning that God delights in you? And whatever he's brought into your life for this particular season, it's there for your good. And would you trust in that? So are you going to place your trust in Yahweh? God had big plans for this little boy Samuel. He was hope for Hannah, and he was hope for the nation. And God would want you to know this morning that he has hope for you in Jesus Christ, your Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to start a new book. We thank you, God, for the hope that you gave to this woman during difficult times and for the faithfulness that she demonstrated to you and the faithfulness that still is demonstrated to us. And God, I know there are people in this room this morning who have difficult choices to make. Others who have been thrust into difficult circumstances not by their own choosing. And we're praying, Lord, that you would demonstrate hope and life through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have not forgotten your people. And would you remember even this church this morning? This church that has been so effective in bringing the gospel to people for many generations. And if the Lord Jesus does not come back, God help us to bring life to this barren community. It has to be, God, that would bring delight to your soul. And so please, God, use us and make us a praying people who call on your name to work miracles like this. We ask this in Jesus' name.